may seem like a strange title for a sermon, but there's a lot of scriptures that we want to look at this morning that have to do with the word foolish. It's used a lot in the Bible. And this is in the New Testament. This is Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 17, the Apostle Paul is writing to the Church of Christ in Ephesus, and he is saying, do not be foolish. So I guess we can say that to ourselves this morning, do not be foolish. We're looking at a word which I know we don't need to be talking about the Greek, because the language in English is clear, of course. But it's interesting, I think, to observe that this word literally is it's composed of the letter A, which is negative, and then the word for mind. Without mind. That's what foolish means. That's what it comes from, which indicates, of course, without reason, lack of perception. How many times have we said, as parents or anybody else, but how many times have we said, think before you speak, think before you act? Or we'll do something and we'll say, oh, I wasn't thinking, you know. I did that without thinking. That's a pretty common occurrence among, I guess, all of us. Think. Well, of course, we're primarily concerned about the matter of salvation. We're concerned about not being imprudent with regard to salvation. To be foolish is to act without prudence, without reason, without perception. It's to act as if we didn't have a mind. It's to be irrational. It's sad, extremely sad, for a person to become sick mentally. We're hearing more and more and more about dementia, and we're hearing about Alzheimer's, and we just, you know, we grieve. It's devastating, because now, you know, what's left? But is that any worse than having a good mind and not using it? Huh? Is it any worse? A person may have the best intellect, the best mind in the world, but if he doesn't use it, what's the advantage? That's like someone that doesn't read. He's not any better off or worse off than a person that can't read. And you know, we could make a lot of applications along that line. But this word is used many times in the Bible with application to many things. And that's what we want to do. We want to look at some of them. Remember Job? It's a good starting place. Job, that's what he said to his wife. Job was being so extremely impatient. Job did not charge God foolishly. Job was making some very wise statements. But the wife lost patience, and she said, you know, curse God and die. He said, you speak as one of the foolish women speak. Sure wasn't using her mind. She was speaking as if she didn't have a mind, or we say sometimes, as if he didn't have good sense. You ever hear that? You ever use the expression? Boy, he's talking like he didn't have good sense. That's what we mean. We mean the same thing. We're not really using. We're not reasoning. We're not being reasonable or rational. And that's what we want to avoid. We use the word We have to be careful, of course, but this is a word that it means the same thing. It's a real strong word. Actually, this word is very strong because you're saying without a mind, as if you didn't have a mind, as if you were just a body. Actually, Jesus says in Matthew 5:22, if you call your brother a fool, now this is a different Greek word. Not that I'm not saying it's any less powerful, but it comes from the word moros, which, from which we get moron. But Jesus said, don't do it. Don't call your brother a fool. You'll be in danger of hellfire if you do. So it's something that is a very serious matter. And it means, according to Vines, W.E. Vines' Dictionary of New Testament Words, it means when you call your brother morals or fool, you're saying that he is morally, you're not only talking about if not having all the best sense in the world, but you're actually scorning his heart and his character. That's why that Christ pronounces such a serious judgment on him. It's really, really a strong word. But Jesus himself, in Matthew 7:26, says that the person that hears these sayings, these teachings of mine, and doesn't do them, I'll compare him to a foolish man who built his house on the sand. So, Jesus himself, that's of course his prerogative. Psalms 14 and verse 1 we've used many, many times. I used it just real recently in a sermon on the existence of God. Psalms 14:1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Now that person absolutely is not using his mind. That person that says that is not thinking. He's not being rational. He's not being reasonable at all. He speaks as if he did not have a mind. He does not think. He does not reason. Romans 1 and verse 20, the Apostle Paul says that the deity and the attributes of God are known. They're clearly revealed by, since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen. Someone said, I can't see God. Well, they're clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So all you got to do is to look around you. Look around you and know that God lives, that God is a supreme being. He's the creator of everything in the heavens and on the earth and in the sea. His attributes are known by creation. And so in Romans 1:22, just two verses later, he talks about those that deny God, and he says, professing to be wise, they became fools. The Holy Spirit says that through the Apostle Paul. Look at, open your Bibles with me, please, just a moment. Proverbs 9. Here's an example of foolishness. Proverbs 9. A foolish woman, clamorous, she's simple, knows nothing, as if she didn't even have a mind. She sits at the door of her house on a seat by the highest place of the city to call to those who pass by, who go straight on their way. Whoever is simple, she's not the only one that's simple. Any man that falls for her enticement, he's also simple. The margin says naive, but that's the same thing. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. And as for him who lacks understanding, she says to him, stolen water is sweet. Bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he doesn't know that the dead are there. Her guests are in the depths of hell. So there's a perfect example of foolishness. The woman who does not protect her purity. It's simply not using her head. She's not thinking. First Corinthians 6, let's turn to that also, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, where the Apostle Paul is reminding us that the body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and he says, flee fornication or sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits fornication or sexual immorality sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you're not your own? You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God. To ignore this is certainly another example of foolishness, to be without a mind. Proverbs 12 and verse 15, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes. He's not using his mind. He's acting as if he doesn't have a mind. But he thinks. He doesn't think he's foolish. He thinks he's right. He who heeds counsel is wise. And of course, we would add, especially in Acts 20, verse 27, when Paul said he had not refused to teach them the whole counsel of God. Psalm 32 is a very striking statement to illustrate this point of being foolish or without understanding or not being willing to reason. I will teach you the way. Psalm 32, 8 and 9. I will teach you the way. Don't be like a horse or a mule. Don't be like a horse or a mule which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they will not come near you. That's general. I know that, of course, some horses and even mules can be trained to an extent. But generally speaking, this is something that God did not put in animals, regardless of all you want to say about how they're trained to do marvelous things. But basically speaking, they're not like man. When God made man, he made man in his own image. He didn't make animals in his own image. He made man in his own image. Proverbs 15:5, a fool despises his father's instruction. This is so important. This goes with Ephesians chapter 6, 1 to 4, and many others. But a son or a daughter that despises their parents' instruction is being foolish. They're acting as if they didn't have a mind. But he who receives correction is prudent. Luke 11, Jesus had to deal with the scribes and Pharisees that were always so conscientious and scrupulous about the many, many traditions that they had created. Human laws, human regulations. Someone wrote that they had counted about 30 different regulations concerning the keeping of the Sabbath. And this one has to do with ceremonial washings, washing of the hands before you eat. And so in Luke 11, 37, as he spoke, a certain Pharisee asked him to dine with him. So he went in and sat down. The Pharisee saw it. He marveled. Oh, he was amazed that he did not first wash before dinner. And that's not just simply going out there and washing your hands before you eat. They had certain ways. They had a ceremonial way of washing their hands and so forth on certain occasions. And so this Pharisee was all upset about that. And the Lord said, now you Pharisees, you make the outside of the cup and the dish clean, and your inward part is full of greed and wickedness. And then he says, foolish ones. Jesus used that word. They were affronted. Pharisees and scribes acted as though they didn't have a mind. They acted like they were senseless, crazy, whatever word you want to use. And Jesus told him. He said it flat out. And told him why. Just recently in the class, we studied in Seth's class on Sunday morning, the selection, of course, of David, 1 Samuel 16:7. Samuel was expecting the Lord to choose these older sons of Jesse. And God says, man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. That can illustrate what we're seeing in Luke 11. 1 Kings 8:39, you alone, God alone, knows the hearts of all the sons of men. Hebrews 4:13, all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Luke 12 is another illustration. That was in Luke 11. Now we move up one chapter in Luke chapter 12 and verse 19. This is the rich farmer who said, I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Made the serious mistake of thinking that as he was providing all of these things in his barns, he was laying up for his soul. Of course, that was ridiculous. And he'd say, take your ease now. You can really retire in good shape. Eat, drink, and be merry. Luke 12 and verse 20, but God said to him, fool. Fool. You're acting like you don't have a head on your shoulders. You're acting like you don't have any sense. You're acting like you don't have a mind. This night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? And brethren, that's for us. That is for us. It's the easiest thing in the world to put material things first. We can't just, you know, say, oh man, that guy was, you know, like the Lord said, he was. Well, we better be looking at our own selves. Because the Apostle Paul said in Colossians 3 and verse 5 that covetousness is idolatry. And did you notice that when Jesus spoke this parable about this man that God calls a fool, had you noticed? What was the teaching that triggered that parable? Remember? Back up to verse 15. Jesus said, take heed and beware of what? Take heed and beware of what? Here's this farmer that God called him a fool because all he could think of was just making more and more and tearing his barns down and building bigger barns and just really having a tremendous savings account and all of these possessions and all these goods. And God said, you're a fool. But what was Christ talking about? He's talking about, take heed and beware of covetousness. Oh, well, that means you want what somebody else has. No. Uh-uh. No, this man wasn't wanting what somebody else had. He had a selfish attitude toward his own possessions. And God called him a fool. Members of the church that are selfish and don't believe in sharing and helping and serving, beware, the Bible says, take heed, because this is idolatry. Work or business can easily become the life of a person. That's his life. That's her life. Yeah? And look where it leads you. Saving the soul is just simply not first with a lot of people. And we're talking about the word that means without a mind. God says, foolish, not using your mind. Or to make it stronger, he was out of his mind. Ephesians 5 and verse 15, again, we quoted verse 17, but two verses earlier, Ephesians 5 and verse 15, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools. And again, Paul is here in two verses, he's talking to us, he's talking to Christians, he's talking to members of the Church of Christ, and he said, don't walk like fools. Why in the world? Why in the world would the Apostle Paul talk that way to us as Christians? Why does he want to talk that way? If there's no need for it, why in the world did he say it? We need to pay attention. We need to, as we read these scriptures, we need to use our mind. We need to think and use our mind. Hey, what's the real significance of this? And how does it affect me? You know? This is serious business. Again, verse 17, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. This is one of the strongest statements in the Bible concerning using the mind to understand the will of God. Think, study, read, listen, pay attention. Absorb it, understand it, think, and think for yourself. Don't just be like a little bird that swallows whatever worm somebody puts in your mouth. Think for yourself. I have begged people, and doing personal work, having home Bible classes, and talking to somebody, time and time again, I have said, okay, let's read this. And they want to brush it aside. They want to brush it aside and say, but I think. Yeah, but it seems to me. Yeah, but my parents. That's not thinking. That's aphronis. Think. I said, you got to think for yourself, because in the judgment day, it's going to be you before Jesus Christ. Nobody else. That's it. You. And if you don't think for yourself now, you're not going to be prepared to face Christ in the judgment day. Think for yourself. Think. Reason. Millions of people refuse to do this. And this is a sad commentary on humanity. God created man in his own image. Intellect, will, emotions. Just like God. But we've got to use it. Now, a lot of people will go overboard using emotions. Religion, by and far, throughout the world, the majority of religious people are simply following what you can call subjective religion. It's the religion of my feelings and my think-so and my beliefs and my opinions and my prejudice and all of that stuff. But listen to God, and God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts and my ways are not your ways. Listen to me. Pay attention to what I'm saying. And follow scriptural teaching and scriptural authority. You remember Ephesians 3? This is a tremendous statement concerning this matter of understanding the Bible. So many people say, oh, I can't understand. I read the Bible, but I can't understand. Well, look, read Ephesians 3 and 4. Paul talks about what I've written. He says, I have written briefly, by which when you read, you may understand. Can we understand Ephesians? Well, Paul said we can. Well, what about Revelation? We're studying Revelation on Wednesday night. That's the hardest book in all the Bible. But we've said over and over and over during this class, there's no new doctrine in Revelation. Revelation is a picture book. It's saying the same things that we find throughout the Bible, the teachings of Jesus Christ in the New Testament, mostly a matter of encouragement and consolation, and the fact that Christ will overcome and you can overcome. The message of Revelation is simple. Anybody can understand it. But there are those who, they want to just let their imagination run wild, and they try to make something out of a lot of that symbolism that certainly God never intended. But anyway, Paul said you can understand. Well, what about it? It says mystery. Doesn't it say mystery? What does that mean? When Paul keeps talking about the mystery, what does it mean? Brethren, he's simply talking about the gospel. And what he's saying is, it could never be known, it could never be understood and known until it was revealed. It had to be revealed. And it has been revealed. Back then, under the Old Testament, it had not been revealed. It was concealed in figures and types and shadows and so forth. But now, it's revealed in the New Testament. And Paul says, you can understand it. That's not the problem. That is not the problem. The problem is, folks refuse to use their mind and accept what it says. That's the problem. Because we've been taught by our parents and by our grandparents and by the priest and by the evangelist and all the pastors, and we've been taught all this baloney, and we just can't think for ourselves. We can't sit down with an open Bible and just read it as if we had never had a Bible before in our life. That's hard to do. That's why God says, think. Don't be foolish. You can understand it if you'll just simply apply yourself. The gospel is not now a mystery. It has now been revealed. So it can be understood, but we must use our heads. We must use our mind. We've got to hear. We've got to read. We've got to study. We've got to meditate. So, if we do not understand the Word of God, it's our own fault. And here again, you say, well, yeah, but that's not the way they taught me. So what? That's just not the way my family believes. So what? It is our fault. It's our own fault. We thank God. We thank God for all the teaching and all the help we receive from parents and other relatives and other people. But in the final analysis, it boils down to one simple point. That is, I've got to study and think for my own self. I've got to have my own faith, my own convictions. There's no such thing as hand-me-down religion. It all boils down to what one understands and believes and obeys himself. If we don't understand the Word of God, then we're at fault. We are voluntarily erroneous. We refuse to use the mind, the intelligence that God gave us. And don't forget Genesis 1:27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them with intellect, will, emotions, just like God has. In the very likeness of God. That's the way we are. Every human being has this tremendous blessing. The person that God calls a fool is the one who is willingly, you remember 2 Peter 3, what is it, verse 6 or long in there, when Paul says they are willingly ignorant. Peter says they are willingly ignorant. That's shocking. Shocking. Someone is willingly ignorant. The person that God calls a fool is the one who is guided by ignorance, opinions, prejudice, sentiments, false teaching, and it's his own fault. The providence of God has not only brought us the Bible down through the ages, but the providence of God has brought us Bibles translated into the languages and dialects of the people of the world. You can go into a country that is dyed-in-the-wool Catholic. I was walking down the street in Bogota, Colombia one time, and you couldn't find a place anywhere in the world that's more Catholic than Colombia. And walking down the street, and here's a great big showcase, a storefront, and here's a big showcase. And what's being displayed? And I discussed with a Catholic priest, and he had a Catholic version in his hand. He said, this is the inspired Word of God. And it's the version he had in his hand is Nakarkulunga. It's a real good version. I use it. It's a good version. But do they follow it? Brother, this is scary. It's just downright scary when you think about it. 2 Peter 2:12 and Jude 10 speak of those who are like men and women are like irrational beasts that'll be destroyed. Now that ought to shake us up when we think about that. And 1 Peter 2:15, Christians have the obligation to put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Remember Nehemiah 8? This is one of the most beautiful chapters you can find in the Old Testament. People had come back out of Babylonian captivity now, you know, and they're rebuilding the temple and restoring the worship and all of that. And a scribe by the name of Ezra and the priests and the Levites, they were reading the law to the people. And I mean the people had gathered and they would listen to the word all that, from morning till noon. They were listening to the word. And in this account, it says that they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. And all the people went their way rejoicing greatly because they understood the words that were declared to them. Understanding the Word of God gives joy and happiness and rejoicing. Because we know, as we understand, we know, then we can obey and follow His teachings and be blessed by the Lord now and forever. Remember the eunuch? Acts 8, what did he say? Acts 8 and verse 30. Philip said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" He said, "Well, how can I unless someone guides me?" Why did the eunuch say that? He's going down the road in his chariot, and he's reading. He has in his hand, he has a copy of Isaiah, at least a part of it, because he's reading Isaiah 53. And he's reading, and he said, "Well, who's he talking about? Who's Isaiah? He's talking about himself or somebody else?" This eunuch, he asked the question, "How can I understand unless someone guides me?" Because he didn't have a New Testament. Paul said, "When you read my writing, you can understand." Well, yeah, but the eunuch didn't have that. The eunuch didn't have that New Testament. We have no... It's hard for us, brethren, to really appreciate what a blessing it is for all of us to come here, and everybody has got a Bible and probably got 3 or 4 Bibles in a home. That is a tremendous blessing. Here's a man that didn't. But Philip preached the gospel. He began at that scripture and he preached Christ. And he said, "Well, Isaiah's talking about Christ. Christ has now come and fulfilled that scripture." And so Acts 8 and 39, when they came up out of the water, Philip said, "Well, here's water. What's to hinder me from being baptized?" And Philip said, "Well, if you believe, you can." And he said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And they went down in the water. And when they came up out of the water, the eunuch went on his way rejoicing. He said, "Well, that's because he was forgiven." Yes, it's because he was forgiven. But now the lights had been turned on. He had understanding. He was perplexed. And now he has understanding. It's a blessing. He was willing to learn the truth and obey it. He understood and obeyed the gospel, and this produces much joy. Therefore, study, brethren and friends, study your Bible with confidence. Make arrangements to attend every service of the church, including the Bible classes. Prepare for the Bible classes and participate in them. Do you realize how much more you'll get out of a Bible class here on Sunday morning and Wednesday? How much more you'll get out of it if you have studied before you come? You'll understand better, and then you'll want to participate, and you'll not only help yourself, but you'll help others. I know good and well the class that I teach. I know good and well that we have people that study. And I've made the comment a lot of times. I know that there are our sisters in Christ. Study. They're Bible students. And I appreciate their help. I appreciate their comments. Prepare for classes and then participate in them. Pray for wisdom. James 1 and verse 5. Pray in faith, doubting nothing. In a word, Use your head. God gave you He gave you a head. He gave you a mind. He gave you an intellect. He gave you a will, emotions. Use your head. Listen, learn, study, and then practice what you learn. And grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord. Anybody here this morning want to imitate the eunuch? I know that Seth would be real, real glad to baptize anybody that is ready to confess Christ and be baptized for the remission of sins. Or if there's anyone here that at one time or other in the past you have done that, you've obeyed the gospel, but you've wandered away, the Bible says confess your faults one to another, pray one for another, and of course we'd be more than happy to receive you, encourage you, pray with you. While we stand and sing the invitation song.